to be with you again this evening as we come to worship God and to give God his place in our worship, at the centre of our worship and the centre of our lives. So it's lovely to come as a congregation and to be with you today, to be able to spend quite a momentous day in regards to the congregation, where three young men have become elders of the congregation. It's always encouraging for us. It's certainly encouraging for me as your interim moderator to have this, and looking forward to God's work in the congregation in the future. And obviously for the congregation, please do remember all our elders, including Jack and Norman as well. It's important to bring our people before the Lord and to support them in prayer. We give a warm welcome to everyone again this evening, especially if anyone's visiting. And we are, in regards to the dry rot repairs, really impressed with the work that's been done on the stairway and what's been just out in the hall there. It's really nice. Seems to be a shame to cover the floor. Norman's telling me it was really well done. So we're thankful for that. So there's going to be the redecoration is planned to start this coming Tuesday. Also to see how clean the place is. So whoever came in and did the cleaning in the building, you are to be commended in regards to that, because the place is absolutely spotless. So thank you very much to those who cleaned the building out. When the builders are in, there's dust everywhere, but it seems the place is spotless. So thank you for that. There's going to be access still to the lower hall on Wednesday evenings, and obviously to this area on Sundays. Wednesday at 7 p.m, the prayer meeting and Bible study is going to be led by William Kenyon. And next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. is definitely going to be Reverend Robert Dale. We've worked that one out and we've got it all sorted. So we're so thankful for Robert. He stepped in last week, and that's why there was a wee bit of confusion with Douglas Cranston not being able to come now, being the interim moderator for East Kilbride, and Robert kindly and appreciated by the congregation. So thank you very much for your ministry here. Well, we've come to worship God. We're going to sing to his praise in Psalm 96, verses 1 to 5. You'll find this on page 358. Page 358 in our psalm books, and we'll listen to the praise of Psalm 96. Who knows that soon, in the end of June, we might be able to begin singing again in church. So we're certainly looking forward to the day that we can do that, even if it's behind masks, at least to be able to sing. So we're going to sing verses 1 to 5. We'll sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. To God sing, bless his name. Show still his saving health abroad. Verses 1 to 5. To God's praise. As we come and in the enjoyment of knowing that we can come into your presence to worship you, And it is our desire, Lord, to be here Sunday evening. It is our want to be in the place of worship with your people. And as we come before you, we know that in our situation where we cannot sing, but yet, Lord, your word tells us that your word is not bound in any way. And in our situation that the Lord leads the praise. And we're so thankful of that very thought as we listen to the words of that psalm, knowing that God is leading us in the worship. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, by your guiding grace, by your Spirit, that you would draw us near to you tonight as we come to give ourselves to you. And that, as always, we would do so, giving all of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We surrender all. And Lord, as we do, we know that as we come with our hands open to receive what Christ gives, you are willing, by your grace and mercy, to pour out your blessing upon your people. And Lord, we pray that this would be true of our time of fellowship tonight. We thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to you, and Lord, how you've set about giving us worship, how to worship you, how to praise you, and how, Lord, to go through in looking at the Word of God to teach us. We thank you for the power of the gospel that is able to save to the uttermost. And tonight, Lord, we know that the Spirit is active and that there is God has lost none of your ancient powers. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're so grateful for that. We thank, Lord, as the gospel message goes out today throughout the whole world, we pray for your Spirit to come and to bless your people first, and that they then in turn would be a blessing to others. We, Lord, need to be fed, and we pray with the feeding that we do receive, that this would be the means of strengthening us and to go into the world with the gospel message and to be a shining light for Jesus as long as we live. Give us opportunity to witness for you. Give us, Lord, the light of the gospel in our own hearts so as to be able to tell others about the great treasure that we have, a treasure that we're willing to share, not to keep to ourselves, but to tell a lost world about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this lovely evening, as even now we experience the sun coming through and the warmth of the day, although with showers, but yet, Lord, so beautiful. And to see this beautiful place with its river running through it, and to see the weir and all that is there of the splendour, seeing houses, seeing homes, and so many lives. And Lord, we pray that as churches we would be able to reach out to them with a gospel message. Just as we thought this morning to go out, first of all, to those who are not like us, to bring them in from the city. But then, Lord, there was still room to go out to the highways and to the byways and to bring them also. We are so thankful, Lord, for your great invitation to us to the banquet of the King. And this invitation is good tonight, knowing that it is still good and will be as long as there is time. Your mercy, Lord, reaches out to the hopeless and to those who are the untouchables of life. And Lord, how often we see ourselves as sinners, that you would even care for us. It's just the amazing to think of the grace of God, that you would even consider us at all. But this is the gospel. This is what's so amazing. And in whatever state or whichever way we feel tonight, you are, Lord, willing to save us. You are willing to keep us. And you are willing to keep us until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the day when he returns the second time to be kept in Christ. We're so thankful for that. We know that it is not the grip that we hold on to you, but it's Christ's grip on us. That you promise that I will never leave nor forsake you. We are so thankful too for your practical help as we see our building here with its repairs, and it looks done so well. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for those, again, as we spoke of those who cleaned up afterwards. And all these things get done so that when we come to a church like this, the place is clean, the place is nice for us to come and be comfortable. We're thankful for that. These things don't happen just by themselves. People are active, people are busy, and Lord, these are the things that you notice, and you notice, and you, Lord, delight in those who are busy for you. Bless the children who are with us again this evening. We're thankful for the children of the congregation. And as we think of them, we also think of the children in this town and the surrounding areas. Lord, in days where the darkness of our nation is blinding the gospel, our hearts are blinded to it. But Lord, as we pray and as we see yet another term of office for our First Minister and her government, we pray for those who are Christians, those who have been elected to that place, that you would protect them and keep them, help them to stand up for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be quiet, but speak their mind and speak the gospel, speak the scriptures, so that they will be heard and again our nation return to you. We think of our Queen in these days of sadness, losing her husband in old age. It can't be easy for her, but we thank you, Lord, for her faith, how she showed herself and how she has kept herself in life. We pray that she would be a witness for good in our nation. We pray for our Prime Minister and his government. We think of the rollout of vaccine. We're so thankful for it and all that took place over these last few months. We pray for your protection. And as tonight we think of India, we think of Nepal, think of Suraj, where he spoke to Thompson the other day saying how, Lord, they are affected in Nepal, but yet this is not reported. But we are thankful that he has told us so that we may remember him, remember his people, congregation, and we remember that nation as well before you. So Lord, all of these things we bring to you at the beginning of a new week, but it's lovely that we can spend this time on a Sunday evening together worshipping you, and we pray, Lord, that you would be in our midst. If not, our worship is void. So Lord, we crave your Spirit to be with us. Bless us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our second item of praise tonight is sing Psalms 23, and we're going to sing the whole psalm, Psalm 23, and it's on page 28 in our psalm books. The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. He makes me lie down where the green pastures grow. And we listen to this, to God's praise.
Thank you.
read in a couple of places this evening. I'm going to read in the Old Testament in the book of Micah and a few verses in chapter 6. So if you've got the Pew Bibles, it is on page, chapter 6 on page 942 and 943. And then we're going to look at the Gospel of John. Gospel of John and chapter 12. But first of all, a reading in Micah. And this passage, it has the heading from verse 6, "What does the Lord require?" And the verses are self-explanatory, really, when we read them. We read in chapter 6 and verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And again, if you turn to John chapter 12, and we read from the beginning of the chapter. John chapter 12, at the beginning. There we read, "6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was the one about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, 'Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me.'" Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own holy word. We're now going to listen to the hymn, "Come People of the Risen King," to God's praise.
Thank you.
if you could turn back to the portion of scripture we read in the Gospel of John and chapter 12. And we're going to look at this momentous supper that took place. Today we looked at the great banquet, and this evening we're going to look at a supper that took place in Bethany, where Jesus was invited. And just as we know in chapter 12, we know that we're coming into the most momentous week of all of history. This is the week where Jesus was to go to the cross of Calvary. And just before then, what is interesting is that he wants to spend time with his friends. And he certainly had friends in Bethany that he could go to. But Jesus was determined. We are told earlier on in the scriptures that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this being something that he came to do, to die for sinners like us, so that we tonight could have having the hope that we have in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last few days then, as we see, 6 days before the Passover, before his passing, we see that Jesus came to Bethany. And we notice that a meal was put in place for him, just for his honour, really. And he came to his friends. We find that Martha, Mary and Lazarus are there. But also from the Gospels of Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, we are told that this actually took place in the home of Simon the leper. Now, when you think about this, that should really trigger something in our minds. How come that Simon the leper has a home? Because in those days, when you became a leper and you were claimed to be unclean, you had to leave your home and you had to live in the outskirts of town and you had to live with other lepers. So the point must be that if Simon the leper is now in a home in Bethany, it must mean that Jesus must have healed him. That is the only way that Simon could be in a home. So can you imagine, before Jesus' healing, what this man would have been like? We are told of lepers that they had stooped shoulders, maybe fingerless hands, scabby arms because of their infection. They were draped in rags and they had tattered wraps around their faces just to stop the infection. Just like we're wearing masks. They had to wear masks way back then because they had the infection of leprosy. And they say they had screaming white eyes that showed their illness. But not only that, when they came near people, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that people could stand back from them. But this was before the touch of Jesus on his life. Now we're told of many that Jesus healed, especially in scriptures in regards to leprosy. So we can only assume or wonder, was he the leper that was healed when Jesus came down off the Sermon on the Mount? Was he one of the 10? Was he the one who came? Remember, there were 10 lepers healed, and one came back and gave thanks to Jesus. Was this Simon? What about the leper of Bethsaida? Was it him? Or obviously he was one of the nameless myriads which the Gospel tells us that Jesus healed. So it must be someone, he must be one of those that the writers didn't take time to write about. We don't know. But what we do know about this Simon is that he invited Jesus and the disciples round for dinner. Now, you might say that's a simple act, really, to do so. But the point is this, it meant so much to Jesus. You know what Jesus says, and that is why we read what we read in Micah in regards to what God requires of us. Remember it says there in verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Now, for those of us who are saved, our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. This is the example that Jesus showed us what his kingdom is like. This is how Christ lived. He lived with justice and with righteousness. So he expects his followers to do the same, to live in the kingdom of God by showing justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before your God. Remember how Jesus walked before his Father? I came to do the will of my Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will be done, but yours be done, because he felt the pressure of going to the cross and felt that he couldn't do it. But yet he said, not my will, but the will of the Father. So if this is what the kingdom is like, the way Jesus lived, that is the way we have to live in society, the way Christ did, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before the Lord. Now, when this man put on a dinner, this wasn't an ordinary time just to say, oh, Jesus is coming, so we'll just put on a dinner for him. No, these were unusual times, and it was a brave thing for Simon to do. Because notice, if you got your Bibles, chapter 11 and verse 57, what it says there. Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. This is what, there was a warrant out for Jesus' arrest. And if you invited this person to dinner and you didn't tell the authorities that he was coming to your house for dinner, then you're an accessory to his crime. So if Jesus was arrested, you could have been arrested as well. But yet we see that Simon invited him openly to his home. Simon thought by doing supper was nothing compared to Jesus putting his hand on a leper and to heal him. It's nothing compared to what Jesus has done for me. He knew what it was like to stare death in the face. He had leprosy, remember. He had no place to call home. And he was someone that was misunderstood. I don't know if you've ever seen, there's a book called The Island. And it was one of the last places, it was the last leper colony in the whole of Europe. An island called, it's off Crete, called Spinalonga. And it was there that the last lepers in Europe were, until cure came in 1957 from America. And I think it was by 1960s, in the early 60s, the place was cleared. We were in Crete one time and we went to this place. And these people set up their own homes and everything. And honestly, see, when you go there, there's something about it. And we crossed the same seas where they used to take people who were discovered to have leprosies, mothers, fathers, people of all ages. And when they found they had leprosy, they had to be separated and taken to this place. And they were there and they died there. There's graveyards and everything on the island. Honestly, if it were that you were ever to go, there is something you feel in this place, and to think what life must have been like for them. Well, do you know, that is what it was like for Simon. And you can imagine, obviously he's been healed. Jesus comes round and he wants, I don't care what the authorities say. I want Jesus to come to my home, and I just want to show him some of the kindness that he has shown me. I'll never repay that, but I want to show him something. But you know what is so amazing is this, is that by the end of the week, Jesus was going to be in other homes. He was going to be in the home of Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. Did he receive the hospitality that he received at Simon's home there? No, he didn't. He was in Herod's home. That must have been awkward, because it was this Herod that put his cousin John the Baptist to death. That must have been really awkward. Jesus didn't speak at all. He must have felt really strange in that place. He never even spoke to Herod. But he was also in the governor's home, Pilate. And there was no hospitality shown to him there either. What an opportunity missed this was for Pilate. He was the governor of Israel. And the Son of God is in his home. And Pilate absolutely missed it. He had all the opportunities to show his love to him, but instead, remember what he did? He simply washed his hands of Jesus and he handed him over to be crucified. He had an opportunity to do the best deed in the world, but yet he missed it. The Son of God in his home, but he didn't see it. But Simon did. Simon the leper saw it. You see, sometimes we have to take a risk for the gospel, and that is what Simon did. Do you know, this could have cost him his life, but he was willing to have Jesus at home. It didn't matter what the authority said, I'm going to do this because I love my Lord. You might say, this is not much of an offer, it's only a dinner in your house. But Jesus never forgets. Do you know, that is why Jesus, on the day of judgment, when he puts the sheep to the right and the goats to the left, and he says to the sheep, remember the fact that you fed the poor, you went to the prisoners, you clothed those who needed to be clothed, you looked after them. And we're asking the question, those on the right are asking the question, when did we do that? And he said, it's in the fact that you did it to the least of these. Where were the least of these? In our world. And you know, that I was saying that to our own congregation the other day. Notice what our government's doing at the very moment. We're cutting aid to the world by what, 9.2 billion. We're cutting aid. And what does Christ say? He said, inasmuch as you've done it into the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it to me. So what we're doing in the United Kingdom government are doing, we're cutting that. Because we're saying we need it ourselves because of our economic state. Do you know things like that we will not fare well on? Because it will come back to bite us. Even United Nations, they had 40 million. They used to get 40 million from the United Kingdom's government. They are only getting 16 now. And we think of people, we've got a family and their son is working in Yemen. In North Yemen, the world doesn't know anything that is going on there. The four of them from the United Nations, they contracted a COVID. The four of them were sick. There was no medicine. There's no vaccines in North Yemen. And what are we doing? We're cutting the aid to the world. But what does Christ say on the day of judgment? Inasmuch as you've done it into the least of these. You see, we don't know where God's people are. They're all over the world. And we should be giving to that. And that is what Christ expects of the church. He's expecting equity, he's expecting all of these right to be righteous in what we are doing. There was an opportunity here for Pilate, but he missed it. But Simon seized the opportunity. Do we seize the opportunity in our churches? When our towns and villages, that's one thing we did here today was drive about Dumfries. This is a big town. There are lots of people, lots of homes that they need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus, because we're the church. And if the church doesn't tell them, how are they going to know about this? There's all types of houses, posh ones, not so posh, but every single one of them need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon seized the opportunity to do what he wanted to do for Jesus. But you know, what really stands out in this passage quite often is what we look at it and most people would speak about is what Mary did. Mary's act, we see in verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Yes, it's amazing and we will look at that. But first of all, I want us to consider Martha and Lazarus. First of all, I want us to consider Martha. Have you ever considered Martha? I don't think Martha was one of these perfume ladies. I don't think she would have been the one that you would found at the Mary Lancome counter. No, she was more, she would have been in amongst the vegetables and the food and wherever you go for food, because it always seems that Martha was always serving. And that is what she loved to do. That is what she was content in doing. Notice verse 2 in our passage. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha served. What is Martha doing? She's doing what she's always doing. Preparing food, getting ready for Jesus to show and to give Jesus what she could do. And you know, I'm sure you know scriptures that before now, the last time there was a meal like this, and remember she was complaining about Mary. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She said to Jesus, will you not tell Mary, Jesus, to give me a hand? I need a hand. But remember what Jesus said, Mary chose that good part. That will never be taken from her. But here, notice, this is later on. So they gave a dinner for him, verse 2. Martha served. Ah, she's not complaining now. What's happening in Martha's life is that she's growing in grace. And she recognized, what I am doing, I'm doing it for my Lord. And my Lord accepts that of me. She's growing in grace and not complaining. It was a joy for her to serve. Do you know when, back in 2004, when we finished in the Free Church College, we didn't know where we were going to go to minister, although we ended up in Carloway, but that, not at that time, we didn't know. We were asked to go to Prince Edward Island in Canada. They were looking for a minister at the time, and do you know, it was the most amazing 9 weeks of our lives, in the sense that we learned so much of them by being with these people. But there was one lady there. She had a really tough life. Her husband actually died at the wheel of his truck, strapped in his belt, and he couldn't, the truck went on fire. He couldn't get out. He was drunk. And this lady, when you saw her, she had a beautiful family, a son and daughter-in-law. They were so faithful. But whenever you saw this lady, Jonina was her name, when I stood at the door, we used to stand at the door for people coming in and people going out. Are you there? It was roasting in the summer, beautiful weather. And I would speak to Jonina. You know this, she would hardly lift her head to say hello. She was so shy. It was incredible. But you know, they used to put on corn boil lunches and things, because corn on the cob is really big there, along with potatoes in Prince Edward Island. And you know, what was interesting, one day we were doing the dishes, and what we noticed, that nearly under every second dish there was Jonina's name. She did what she could for the Lord, and she could hardly speak at the door. But she did it for Jesus. There was an American director once in our city, and two guys used to see him every week crossing the road to the homeless shelter, and they wondered, what on earth is he doing every Thursday without fail on a Thursday afternoon lunchtime, wondering what's he doing. So they followed him one day, and they went in, and he's on his knees scrubbing the floor with a brush and water. And they said, what are you doing? He said, we'll do that for you. He was the director of their company. We'll do that. And he said, no, he said, I want to do it because I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. That was Martha. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. It's so simple, isn't it? But she's serving her Lord Jesus. It is done with a heart fully surrendered to Jesus. But then secondly, notice what it goes on to say here. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. I remember way back in the 80s, Douglas MacMillan, I'm sure you all know, he was from Killahoan on the West Coast, and he was a minister, became a professor in our college. And he was the man that wrote The Lord Our Shepherd. He was a shepherd himself. I remember him preaching in Greyfriars in Inverness one evening, and he preached on this passage, and he spoke about Lazarus. And he said about Lazarus, remember, this is the point. This is after Lazarus rose from the dead. And Douglas said this, do you know this? He would have felt unworthy of being at the table with Jesus and his friends because they possibly could still smell death of him. Remember, he was dead for 4 days. And he was thinking that they could still smell this death. And Douglas said, as if he was saying, I shouldn't be here. This is not a place for people like me. But then Douglas said this. What happened in the room was this. Look at verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. She broke, like the authorized King James Version says, she broke the box of alabaster. And what would that have done? It would have filled the room with the aroma of the fragrance. And this is what Douglas said. That Lazarus would have said, oh, maybe they don't smell death of me anymore. Do you know the way you are sometimes and you're sitting at the Lord's table and you're thinking that other people are smelling death of you? I shouldn't be here because of my sinful heart. But yet, you know, sometimes a blessing comes into the room to fill the room. God blesses the people. And we then might say, ah, maybe now they don't notice me. As long as Jesus does. He shouldn't have been there, but the ointment was broken. I want you to see the effect that this man, Lazarus, had on people. Notice chapter 12 and verses 10 and 11. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. What a witness he became. Jesus brought me back from the dead, and he will never hear the end of it. Oh, I'll go to Simon's house if Jesus is going to be there. I want to be where Jesus is. I want everything to do with Jesus. I want to be there. But you know what is interesting is what Caiaphas said in John chapter 11, verses 49 and 50. Notice what it says there. When they were on about the plot to kill Jesus, it says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. It started off with Jesus. Then they're going to put Lazarus to death. Then it's going to be Stephen. Then it's going to be James. Then it's going to be Peter, and then it's going to be Paul. And there's all the martyrs still being put to death because of their belief in Jesus. I don't know if you get the Barnabas prayer notes, but each day we're reading about persecution of people being persecuted all over the world and being put to death. But you know what is amazing about this, about them is this, that they will not give up their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ sees that we're willing servants, he gives us the strength and the grace to go through whatever life throws at us. He gives us the grace to do it. You know, it was risky for Lazarus to be in Simon's home because they were out to get him as well. But why did he go? Why did he go there? Only for one reason, because Jesus was there. Wouldn't it be amazing now for ourselves here in Dumfries that people in Dumfries heard that Jesus is in that place? Oh, you need to go because Jesus is there, and because his people, they gather there. They're so excited about the gospel. They're so inspired by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be among these people because Jesus is there. What was the attraction to Lazarus, do you think? Well, Lazarus was the man that was brought back to life. He was dead. And people wanted to see this. But you know, what about us? The Christian has been brought back to life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 tells us. We were dead without hope. We've got no way of recovering our own lives. If you're dead, you're dead. But Christ came and made us alive, now to sit in heavenly places. Like we said today, our place is reserved. No one will sit there but us. But it is as if now we are sitting there. That is the promise given to God's people. I belong to this kingdom of Christ. Well, Jesus called us, just like he called Lazarus from the dead. And when we heard that voice, we couldn't but come and follow him and do what he wants us to do. The other thing, well, the fact that Jesus was there, that's Lazarus. And those who spend time with Jesus, what happens? We become like Jesus. And that is the true attraction that you have in people. There was a man, an Australian guy called Ralph Kuyper. He's a preacher and a writer. He said this: I discovered that my first duty was not to win souls for Christ. My primary obligation was to live for him in the daily tasks which were mine, so that people with whom I came in contact might see God's salvation in action. They saw Christ in his very walk of life. And this is what he said: after he learned the secret of being with Christ and becoming like Christ, he said the job of witnessing became the joy of leading others to the Lord. Lazarus was there because Jesus was there. But then thirdly and finally, we come to Mary, don't we? And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Jesus said that she did this for his burial, as we read in our passage. In fact, his burial was to take place 6 days from now. And this was the moment that Jesus was set aside for his death and resurrection. He was set aside by Mary. But how did Mary know? How did Mary know about Jesus and that he was to die? It seemed that she knew she was doing this. You see, this ointment was for people who died. You anointed the body. And people had this in their homes. It was an heirloom, a family heirloom. This is when you used it for people dying. But how did she know? He's about to give his life on the cross. And Mary knew it. How did she understand this when the other disciples missed it? They totally missed it. Because they were in darkness the whole weekend after Jesus died on the cross. She got it because of where she was every time she was in Jesus' company. Where was Jesus? Where was Mary every time Jesus was there? She was at his feet. If we don't know much spiritually, that is really where we need to spend our time, at the feet of Jesus. If we're wanting to grow and to get to know him, we need to spend time to learn from Jesus. But how can we do that? We can't physically go to the feet of Jesus, but we can go to his word, can't we? He said, Christ is the word. The word became flesh. The flesh dwelt among them, and the glory of the word was there for them, but is still here for us too, to enjoy and to grow by it, by the study of the word. There's a Hebrew idiom that says, sitting at the feet, at one's feet, meant only to learn from that person. So, we've got pictures of that in scripture. Remember when Jesus crossed the other side of the sea and he saw Legion? Legion came to him, and remember, by the time the people came out, he was there, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. What was he doing at Jesus' feet? Jesus had little time to teach him, the missionary skills he needed to go to his own people with the gospel. He was at his feet learning these things. Where do children learn? At the feet of their parents, or at the feet of their school children, teachers in school. Jesus himself learned the scriptures at the feet of his mother. It's mothers in the Jewish culture that teach their children. And can you imagine? I often think of Jesus being taught, who will believe our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He will grow up like a plant no one to desire and all. Can you imagine his mum saying to him, will you repeat this after me? I wonder how much knowledge he had that in his childhood, this is speaking about you, Jesus. You will be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You wonder if there were moments where Mary wondered what this means, and it actually meant that this is her child, is about him, as she taught him the scriptures. You see, Jesus learns just like our children learn. The Bible is a book for us to learn about God. And some people think, oh, I want to know him. But we don't discipline ourselves to steep ourselves in the scriptures. So when he spoke, Mary knew and understood what he was talking about. And this is how she knew about his death. But you know, there was something else about Mary, and it is a characteristic about Mary that we should all have, those who love the Lord Jesus, is this, that she loved him to the point of extravagance. To the point of extravagance. Why did she pour this valuable ointment on Jesus? It wasn't just enough to say, I know what's happening to you. I know how you're going to die or why you're dying. It is this, I just want to show you, Jesus, how much I love you. That's all. I just want to show you what you mean to me. And folks said that she did this on an impulse. It was like spontaneous. But how could it have been? Because she must have taken, I'm sure you can see Martha coming with all the goods for the dinner, and under Mary's arm there would have been the box of alabaster. Oh, she knew what she was doing, and she wanted to do it because of her love for Jesus. This wasn't impulse. This was carried to the house. It wasn't a spontaneous gesture, but it was an extravagant gesture. The perfume was worth 1 year's wages. And you're thinking, this is not logical. But when is love logical? Sometimes when you think of Christ dying for his enemies, how is that logical? There's no logic in that. That God would save sinners. But this is what God has done. She wanted to show the same love that Christ had shown her. And she wanted to show that by showing it to him in front of others. She understood his sorrow and what was coming his way. She possibly saw grief in his eyes. Just as you see, the eyes tell you loads, don't they? Quite often you see people coming, when we did have people, or seeing people walking out, and you ask them, how are you doing? And they say, I'm fine. But their eyes tell you something else. They tell you there's something going on. And she would have seen the anguish in the eyes, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How could she see it? Well, she sat at his feet. She was that close to see Jesus, and so like us. But she wanted to identify with him in his sorrows, even as he identified with her in her sorrows and in her moments of joy. What can I do to show how much I love him? I'm going to do this. Can you imagine at home and looking at this box and thinking, well, I know what it's for, but you know what? I've understood what Jesus is doing for me. and I just want to give it to him. Don't care about the consequences. I'm going to give it to him. What a contrast we see here at this point. Notice verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" You see, he was with Jesus for 3 years and he just didn't get it. And remember, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and Mary is given a year's wage away in a oneer. Judas had the bag, but Mary broke the box. Remember, he was dipping his hand in the bag, but Mary just lavishes Jesus with her gift. What a difference. And isn't it interesting what Jesus said in verse 7? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Can you imagine the God of heaven saying, leave them alone. Leave her alone. Leave him alone. Because she's doing this for me. There is a time in life for risky love, a time for extravagant love and extravagant gestures to pour our affections on the one that loves us more than we will ever understand. But the point is this, when these times come round, we should seize the moment. Don't miss it. John adds, as we saw in verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And listen, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It wasn't just Jesus who benefited by this. Lazarus benefited, but the whole house was filled with the fragrance. You see, that is what God does when he comes down to bless his people. It's not just one or two. It's when his spirit comes, it affects everyone. And we are all blessed with the fragrance of God. The fragrance was the result of her gift to Jesus, given with no thought of herself. Nevertheless, became the means by sharing the blessing to others. And you know, by our extravagance to Christ, quite often others are blessed by it. In Matthew it says that she poured it on Jesus' head. What would that be like? Well, like just as Psalm 133 speaks about how the oil of God flows down through the priests, flows down through the garments to his feet. And can you imagine the scent of that oil? It was so expensive, it stuck to you. And you know, someone said this, can you imagine Jesus as he was being whipped? I wonder if he got a whiff of the ointment off his skin and the thoughts of that bringing his mind to Mary as he was being punished. Between the lashings, did Jesus relive this moment as he braced himself for the next ripping of the whip? Did he remember the oil that soothed his skin and his feet? Could he see Mary through the pain? And as he was suffering, could he see your face and mine? As he was going to Calvary, to the cross, Mary loved with extravagance. She loved with extravagance. Do we love tonight with extravagance? We have many opportunities to be and to show extravagance for Christ's love for us, to show in return that we love him. We should seize the opportunities that come our way. We shouldn't miss them. We shouldn't say, someday I'll do it. Because the enemy of risky love is the enemy, the one who hisses and says, someday, the serpent, someday you'll do it. Someday I'll take my wife on holiday. Someday I'll visit that old lady or that old man down at the end of the road and show him the kindness of God. Someday the children will understand why we were so busy to spend any time with them. But you know the truth, don't you? That some days never come. I remember we've got three boys, and I remember they're the very keen footballers. The three of them, when we lived in Inverness, they were on Inverness Cali's books, you might say. That's nothing. But for them, it was important. And but I remember when we moved to Lewis, and you were so busy. And I remember our youngest saying to me one night, "Dad, will you come and watch me play football?" And I said, "Oh, Callum, I'm so busy. I'm so busy." And he said, "Do you know," he said, "you never come. And you always went to see the other two boys." See how careful we have to be, even in little simple things. But the thing is this, it's what Jesus sees. "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me." You know, fine as I know, that some days never come. The reward of risky love is always greater than its cost. Always greater. And you see, what Mary did was never to be forgotten. This is what Matthew in his report said, that Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And you know what? 2021, here in Dumfries, Scotland, we're talking about her tonight. The extravagance of her love. Does Jesus see the extravagance of our love towards him? Well, may God bless to us these thoughts. Our closing psalm is Psalm 104 in the Sing Psalms version, and we're doing, this is what we could find in regards to this, and we're happy for that. We're going to sing verse 20, we're going to listen to verse 24, verse 31, verse 33 to 36, on pages 137 and 138. We'll listen to this, to God's praise. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.